2 Corinthians chapter 8. You can turn there in your Bibles. It's a sermon on money, and I just want to say, I know nothing about this church's money situation. I know nothing about how well you give, where your budget is, what you pay people. This has nothing to do with you. This has to do with Christians. So I just want to get that out there, okay? No hidden message here. Joel didn't say, hey, could you do me a favor? Joel reached out Wednesday morning with the news asking if I was available, and I was in Panera. It's the end of the month. I was working on my family finances, working on my business finances, and I said, yes, for sure, and I'll get you a sermon text later on. It was a whole day of wrestling with these things, and like you, worrying about the income, the expenses. I drive a diesel vehicle, $7.50 a gallon. And I thought, what does God say about this? And that brought me to this text about money. But I think it's important because we deal with money all day long. Some of you in here are dealing with some very serious money issues. And it is a significant stress on us. And yet it falls under the umbrella of God, because all things fall under the umbrella of God. And as Christians, God is not silent on how we are to perceive money or perceive ourselves. So that's why we are talking about this today. And before we read the text, it can be complicated sometimes to jump into a random text in 2 Corinthians. I want to give us the points up front. So here's the point. Point number one, God makes us absolutely so spiritually rich that it severs the bond of selfishness and materialism in our lives. The second point is that God provides for Christians and for the needy in a great large part through Christians. He distributes to us, and then we are called to redistribute as needed. And the third point is, giving and letting go is absolutely terrifying. And maybe you're on the other side where you're just in great want and you need. That is an even worse terrifying situation. And in both these situations, we need to see that God is in control and you can trust him to care for you. So those are the points. Little background of the text. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. And he's going to talk about the churches in Macedonia. Think Philippi, Thessalonians. These are north of Corinth. Corinth, think of like Coronado. It's just a wealthy place. It's affluent. There's excess. Good economy. And Paul wants Corinth to give an offering to Jerusalem. And so he's saying the Macedonians gave. The Macedonians gave in a great amount. And to think about, if Corinth is Coronado, then Macedonia is Tijuana, where 22% of the people struggle to get by. Not all people, but a significant portion of their population does not have the resources that they need. And so Paul is writing to Coronado and saying, we need to give to Sacramento. And look at what Tijuana has done. Look at this great gift that they have done. Do likewise, brothers and sisters. So that is, we're diving into Paul writing to Coronado, to Corinth. And we're just getting a picture into a scenario that happened a while ago. But it shows us a greater picture of God's economy and how God provides and cares for. So I'm going to actually pray before we read. Heavenly Father, open our hearts and our eyes. Give clarity to my words. Let us all be convicted by your truth. Let us be transformed by the gospel. And Lord, you want to do things in our lives. You have saved us through Christ Jesus, and you're sanctifying us. And our resources, our wealth, are things that you want to use. And even our fears and concerns when we don't have the things we need. So meet us all where you are, and we know you're capable of doing so. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you please rise for the reading of God's word? We are going to read chapter 8, verse 1 through 15, and then jump over to chapter 9 and verse 7 through 11. This is God's word. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in their severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in this relief of the saints in Jerusalem. And this, not as we expected, but they gave of themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace that they had promised a year ago. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also desired to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness and desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at this present time should supply their needs, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 7. Each of you must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. This is God's word. You may be seated. So the first point I want to draw our attention to is that God, we see in here, makes Christians so spiritually rich that it severs Christians from selfishness and materialism. And it leads to generosity. Look at verse 1 in chapter 8. It's easy to miss this, but Paul says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given amongst the churches of Macedonia. He says, I want you to know about the grace of God that has been given. Shouldn't he have said, I want you to know about the huge generous gift that the Macedonians gave? See, in Paul's mind, he's not seeing the Macedonians give. Who is he seeing give? God. It's as if God is up in heaven saying, I did that. I did that. See, on our own, we are selfish. We desire for ourselves first. It's hard to let go. It's hard to think of others. And this isn't just you if you've like, there's something wrong with me. It's the state of all of us because of the fall. Genesis chapter 3, We were corrupted. And we see that selfishness even in our first parents. Adam says, it was the woman that you gave me. It wasn't my bad. It was her. And the woman says, it was the snake that deceived me. But yet we do that too. We want to save our own skin. When I was young and I was at parties or events and they'd bring a pizza, I'd want to get to the front of the line because I want to save myself multiple pieces of pizza. I want to make sure I got mine. It reveals its head in very interesting ways. And yet we see something, a difference here than what natural man feels, what our natural state is. Look at the Macedonians and think the churches of Philippi and Thessalonians and Berea. In verse 2, it says, "For in a severe test of affliction and their extreme poverty..." The affliction points to the abuse just for being Christians. If you remember in Philippi, when Paul and Silas went there, they were beaten and imprisoned for their faith in Christ. So much so, they had to get out of there. Well, how do you think the Christians that stayed were treated? And in Thessalonians, Paul writes, he says, "You have endured severe persecutions and afflictions." See, when I personally... In our house, when we have severe persecutions, when things get hard, when money gets tight, I have one word I say to my wife: we need to tighten it up. And she knows what that means. The extras are extra no more. The budget's gotten tight. I work in a cyclical business. There's good seasons and there's bad seasons. And so when things get hard for me, I don't give, I pull in. But why not them? They're in a hard time. What does the scripture show us that they are? It says in verse 2, an abundance of joy. We see a wealth of generosity. Even in verse 4, Paul says, they were begging us to give. What in the world has taken place to these folks that are so contrary to our original feelings? Here's the reality. Here's what took place. Here's what took place to them and can take place for us. They started to really believe and understand what they had in Christ Jesus. They started to grasp the value that they had. They started to see themselves as so filthy, stinking rich that the things of this world could do nothing to their account balance. And it resulted in generosity. It resulted in generosity. This is the right mindset. They started to get their minds off of materially what they had, what their bank account was, and they started to look at what really matters. Because you may know the real picture, but oftentimes we forget about it. The real picture is, regardless in this world, if you have much, houses, bank account, 401k, you know, that thing that they give you, just continued income, you might think you've got it. Or you might think people that have this, they're set, they're in a good situation. And you might look at the poor and say, they're not in a good situation. The reality is, when judgment comes, when death comes, if you do not have Christ, it doesn't matter what car you drive, it doesn't matter what's in your bank account, it doesn't matter what people think about you, you are so poor, you are so broken, you are so in debt, because there is a judgment coming that material possessions cannot solve. And that judgment has eternal consequences. Some of you have lived decades. Some of you have lived up into the years. You are just a child in eternity. You will live on forever. This is a small slice of your entire life. This is the material stuff is not significant in an everlasting way here. And so when Jesus comes, he breaks in and he changes the way we view things. The gospel, if you put your faith in the gospel, it doesn't matter what your life looks like here on earth. I'm not saying there's not consequences. I'm not saying you don't feel it. I'm saying in the grand scheme of things, it becomes rather insignificant. It says in verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is what the Macedonians knew, that though Jesus was rich, for our sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. The Macedonians understood that. That they, after putting their faith in Christ, opened up their bank account and saw infinity. They are overwhelmingly rich, that it causes them not to be driven or controlled by their material possessions here. 2 Corinthians 5:21 points to this. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. We actually are transformed. And the Macedonians understood this. Think about all these blessings that are given to anybody that puts their faith in Christ. I'll just list four of them. Justification. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, you now are reconciled to the Almighty Creator God. All of your sins are completely forgiven. They are washed away. Even your future sins are absolutely paid for. You actually can walk around with no condemnation, for you have received the gift of justification, the work of God through Christ Jesus. That is yours. Nobody can, it's more than tattooed on you. It is written in God's eternal book. You also have been adopted. Not just forgiven, but you are brought into God's family. Isn't adoption just one of the most beautiful pictures? Take the best case scenario of adoption. A young couple loves the Lord, faithful, working hard, adopts a child that without them would have nothing, brings the child into their family, raises the child up, loves them, nurtures them, guides them, directs them. How beautiful that is. That only glances at us being adopted into the triune God. We are given sanctification. Look at this, saints. You are given sanctification in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Not only are we made right with God, but he starts to transform us. He starts to, by the power of his Spirit and the Word and the sacraments and the fellowship of others, he molds us into the image of God. How many in here are struggling with your weight and your health? And it's just a losing battle. And as you get older, you might be even harder. For me, I know I should not eat. My cholesterol is through the roof. I know I need to change. I don't have the power. I'm not very good at it. But I also know I have sin in my life. Things I keep doing I shouldn't do. Quick reactions that shouldn't be the right reactions. But you know what? I know that's not a losing battle. Because I know he who is in me is greater than me. And he's sanctifying me. And someday I will be totally sanctified when I'm made new with him in heaven. Imagine owning that power. Imagine if you could put that on the stock market. That thing would go through the roof. And yet you own it through faith in Christ Jesus. So a justification, adoption, sanctification, eternal inheritance, and glory. I know it feels like this is all there is. And even these Sunday mornings, we come in here and we hear a word, we eat the sacraments, we partake, we believe, we sing, but sometimes it just doesn't hit. It just doesn't feel like it's transforming us. Saints, this is real. This is a picture of the great glory that God is going to bring us to. He's going to ensure that it really does hit, that it really does transform. We won't be worshiping like this someday. You won't need a minister to stand up here and proclaim the word of God. He will dwell with us. We will be with him. We will behold the face of God. We will be given new bodies. We will be made perfect in righteousness, and we will dwell with him forever. That is yours. If you have that, do you still think you're poor? I know Paul says through trials and tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. They get it. They're not minimizing it. They're not minimizing the loss and the hurt. They're just saying it's temporary because of Christ Jesus. And I love what Peter says. He says, you have been given an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and it's kept in heaven for you. And Paul is telling us, this is what the Macedonians got. It sounds kind of strange where he says, verse 5, after he says the Macedonians gave, he says, this was not as we expected. Like Paul was surprised, and he was. Paul was going around and he was making a collection from all the churches for the Christians in Jerusalem that were suffering persecution and famine, and life was really hard. And he was going to mostly Gentile churches, and he was building up a collection to take down there. And he thought, yeah, they might give according to their means, and these guys don't have a whole lot. But when they gave Paul a pile that just wowed him. And he says, you want to know why? Because they didn't just give to us. There wasn't just an ask. Hey, we're making a collection. What these people did is it says they gave themselves first to the Lord. What does that mean? They totally bought in to you are God, I am yours, all your promises are mine in Christ Jesus. For sure I will give. Maybe you've heard of the great old missionary Hudson Taylor that went off to China. And he said this, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. When you grasp what God has done for you, it leads to generosity. There's even somebody in this congregation that comes to our house regularly to work for our son without pay. On their own, wanting their, who does that? When Christ Jesus shows you what he's done, when he saturates your heart, you can't help but give. You can't help. See, so giving is, we got to see that we give because we understand that we're rich in Christ. Here's a point that we got to check. Giving also, and generosity also, is evidence that we truly have partook of Christ. If we see, look in the passage, Paul, verse 8 says, I'm not saying this as a command. He's talking about this general extra giving. He's saying, I'm not commanding you to give to the church in Jerusalem, but to prove by your earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. I want you to hear Paul's voice in this passage. He's not berating him. He's not saying, you better give. No, he's saying, the word of God has come to you. You've sat under its preaching. You've said yes and amen. You've trusted. You've praised him. You've praised him. Show that it's genuine. Show that it's real. This giving, generosity that overflows out of a heart of grace, graciousness, shows that you've truly been made rich in Christ Jesus. Generosity. What kind of Christian would it be that sings praises, goes to church, reads their Bible, helps out at the church, but won't give a penny? Wouldn't you say there's a brokenness there? Paul even says in verse 7, as you excel or as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, excel in this act of grace. Saints, in what category did Paul just put generosity? Faith, speech, knowledge, which can possibly mean doctrine. Now, all of us, I am not saying at all, it's a careful line, I'm not saying that if you're not giving, you're not a Christian. That selfishness, the old man still remains. It takes a while for the gospel to seep into every nook and crevice, especially our bank account. But we also can't throw it out the door. We're not allowed to throw it out the door. Paul puts it at a level with this. As you excel in these things, excel in this area. And so forget what lies behind you. Forget what you've done in the past. What are we going to do now? That's all we're always continually growing. God is absolutely patient with us. Okay, so our identity is in Christ, and that makes us rich. It's important that you see yourself rich too. It's important that you see yourself rich in Christ, because that leads to this second point that we see in here. And that is, we have a role to play in God's care for Christians and the needy. Point number two, God provides for Christians in a large part and the needy through Christians. He distributes to us and we redistribute to one another. See, this is a message. This passage was written to another people at another time. But what this passage really does is it shows us how God works. And when you understand how God works, it's easier to walk with him, participate in what he's doing. You might remember that Old Testament passage where you have Elijah. I think Elijah, and he's got some kind of disciple with him, and they're surrounded by God, the enemies, okay? And they're at the gates, and there's this huge army, and they're going to wipe them out. And I think it's Elijah is not concerned. And his disciple with him is just panicking. And what does Elijah say? He prays that God would open this disciple's eyes. And this fearful disciple goes to the window and he looks out and he sees the Lord's army encamped even around his enemies in such a way that the enemies are small and insignificant. And think about what that does to Elijah's disciple. The peace it brings. Saints, I want you to see the peace that is ours when we belong to Christ Jesus, that we have a Father who is in control of all things. He can cause manna to fall from heaven. He can cause water to come out of a rock. He can provide for us. So let's see the Lord's program. First, we have to draw the understand what we're in. We're in a broken world. Sin has come. Struggle is the norm. If you come to Christ and you're thinking, well, that's going to solve my struggle problem, for those saints sitting around you that have been Christians for decades, does it solve all your earthly problems? No. We live in a fallen, broken world, and we have needs of hunger, safety. Think about the Christians that are over in the Middle East. Medical bills, unemployment, job loss, needs with children or brokenness or depression, needing actual resources. People need resources. Get this. In this passage, it shows us that physical needs are important. We're not downplaying physical needs. Paul is going around taking a collection, getting money, because there's real needs. There's real needs in our life, and yet, this is what God says to believers. Psalm 55, cast your burden on the Lord, ask, and he will sustain you. Philippians 4:19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in the glory of Christ. Matthew 6:31, do not be anxious, Jesus says. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. Psalm 34:10, those who seek the Lord will lack no good thing. Psalm 111:5, he provides food for those who fear him. So how does God balance these, that we live in a broken world with real needs, but he has these promises that say, I will take care of you? Well, in a large part, God sovereignly places Christians in areas and places and communities and relationships where they can meet the needs of other believers. Where you, if you're a Christian, you are the answer to another Christian's prayer. You are the answer to even an unbeliever's need. We serve a gracious God. Acts 17, Paul talking to the church, the Areopagus, the Greeks, he says this: it is God who has determined and allotted the places and the boundaries of your dwelling. It is God that placed you in San Diego. It is God that has placed you in your neighborhood. It is God that placed you in this time period and not another time period. It is God who's ultimately in control and of where we are. And he has given to each one of us various gifts. 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul says, what do you have that you were not given by God? I mean, even if you have built a company or you have served well or if you've been a faithful saver, it was God who gave you that discipline. It was God that gave you those resources. God that gave you your height, your skin color, your athleticism, your acumen. It is God. And God takes his believers and he provides for other believers. We overcomplicate this. The real simple thing is we see a need, we look at our resources, and we help according to our means. We see a need, we look at our means, and we supply what we can. What's the question we first ask when we talk about giving? How much? How much? Look how this doesn't work. Let's say you're family planning and you say, I need to set apart a certain amount of money every month for medical expenses for my kids. And you put a little cushion in there. You're really a good steward. You're really faithful to get the right insurance and you have this gap. Well, your child gets a significant disease and it's weird and they need some kind of treatment that isn't covered by your insurance. And your wife comes to you or your husband comes to you and says, this is going to be $50,000 over what you budgeted. Do you just say, I'm sorry, this is what I budgeted. I'm faithful to what I said I was going to do. No, that would be ridiculous. It's the same kind of ridiculousness, if that's a word, if we say, I'm going to budget this percent, and that is how I'm meeting the needs. Any needs above and beyond that, I'm not touching. No, the idea is, God gives to us. And sometimes in some seasons you have plenty, sometimes you have lack. And it's this beautiful picture of the body caring for one another as the need arises, because this is what God has done for us. And here's a point. He's very specific in here to say according to your needs. There is a wrong pull in Christianity to say that the real good giving is sacrificial giving. The Macedonians did it. Isn't that what's important? No, Paul says they went above and beyond. That's great. But God's system is so good. It usually takes everybody just doing according to their means. And what we do is we start saying what real giving is, what God really is pleased by is sacrificial giving. Then we make varsity Christians and JV Christians. And that's what the television preachers say. Give beyond your means. Have faith. God is a good enough organizer to give us what we have and to meet the needs. And where we don't meet the needs, where there isn't enough to meet the needs, God is able to sustain. And that's in his sovereign will. So we want, and it could flip. You even see, Paul says, you guys give of your abundance now because at some point, you might need it, and they'll give of you of your abundance. When he says fairness in here, he says this is a matter of fairness, verse 13 and also verse 14. The fairness, in some of your translations might say equality, it doesn't mean equal. God is not interested in abolishing differences. Everybody living in the same house, same car, having the same vacations, these things. What God is interested in is in abolishing want and need. It's an equality of that we are sustained. We look at Colossians chapter 3. Paul says to masters, you know, he says that the same Greek word here, treat your servants with fairness. Is he telling the masters to give their servants exactly what they have? No, he's saying, take care of them. Meet their needs. So that's the economy. It's a beautiful thing. It livens me up. It opens me up. It takes the thinking of like, what percent this thing, where's the need in churches? In my local church, now I'm going to let your elders and your pastor deal with like the specifics of those things. But just on a general, I'm going to say, start walking around and say, Lord, what have you given me? And what need do I see? And this leads us to the third point that Paul points out. And he basically says that we see in here, he knows it's scary to give. He knows that it's hard to give. Because what do we think if we give? I might not have enough. I might find myself in that bad predicament. A couple of things to think about. The first, well, if you do, other Christians should be able to step in and help you, right? That's the system that he's built. The second is, God's got you. God's got you. In verse 7 of chapter 9, he says, for God loves a cheerful giver. Why does God love a cheerful giver? Because God is a cheerful giver. You ever go to a party and you're like, this place is boring, I don't want to be here. But then you meet one girlfriend one lady who reads the same books that you do, or a guy that loves golf like you, and you're just like, that was a great party when you get home. Because you found somebody like-minded. If this says that God loves a cheerful giver, what kind of God is he? He's a cheerful giving God. And it also points on to say, it says, he who supplies seed to the sower or bread or food will supply what you need. He's pointing to the sovereignty of God. Seed to the sower? It's God who provides seed to the sower. You know the question, is it the chicken or the egg? The answer is, it's God. He's the one that brings it. We're supposed to recognize the maker of the heavens and the earth is my cosigner. He will not let me fall. He is behind me. And you can see Paul even just rejoicing in this. Verse 9, he says, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Saints, this is your God. This is why you and I can give and trust. Because our God is gracious and merciful and powerful. And he can supply. Listen, we have the freedom to be our brother's keeper because God is our keeper. And that's the keeper of the time for this sermon. So we're going to close it. Saints, I hope this frees you up. I'm excited to hear if you have a story of God working in your heart to do some things or be provided for. This is also for those who are provided for. I would love to hear it, but let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and mercy towards us. Thank you for your abundant love that your scripture says, he who gave us his own son, how will he not give us all things for life and godliness? Let us enter your economy with joyful hearts because of Christ Jesus that has overcome and washed us of our sins, made us right with you, and now we are children of God. Let us be joyful givers. And let us trust you when we do not have. You will provide all that we need in Christ Jesus. You will take us home someday. And all these blessings will be so visible that are ours. Help us to not wait till that day to live like it's a reality, which it is right now. And Father, as we close this sermon, we pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.